Thank you, Matt, Jackie, and Ryan. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27 this morning. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about these two assurances, and I'm going to mention them again here in a minute, but we've talked about two assurances that God gives the believer. And today we're going to talk about number three. And God has provided for us, the Bible says, in such a way that we can face this life with confidence and with assurance. And that's what we're going to look at. Even with all the different things that we're going through and that go on in our life, we can face this life with confidence and assurance because of what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin in verse 25 just for context. The Apostle Paul says, "But if we hope for what we do not see," he's talking, if you remember from the last couple of Sundays, this great inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. "For if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He, God, the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so what is this hope? What is the Christian's hope for the future? What is it that enables us to face the future with all the trials, all the troubles, and all the temptations that will come our way during our life here on earth? How can we have assurance? And how can we have confidence that all of this following Jesus, all of this living for Jesus is really going to be worth it in the end? We talked about two of those things last week, so let's review just for a moment. Number one in your notes, there are two things that you need to understand, two assurances that you need to understand to face the trials and temptations of this life. And the first one is that His grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for you for whatever you go through in this life. His grace is sufficient. And the second thing is your inheritance is glorious. Your inheritance in eternal life and the life hereafter is glorious. Okay, let's look at the first for a moment. Last week we read where three different times the Apostle Paul asked God to take away this thorn in his flesh. We don't really know exactly what that thorn is, but we know that God gave him something to keep him from exalting himself. Because listen, here's the deal. The Apostle Paul was the champion of all Jews. And the Apostle Paul, when you really study what he went through and what he experienced firsthand with Jesus Christ, he was the champion of the apostles. And so if anybody could brag, it was the Apostle Paul. But the Lord gave him a thorn in his flesh, the Bible says, to keep him from exalting himself. And three times Paul begs God, the Bible says, to take away this thorn in his flesh, this suffering that keeps him from promoting himself. And God replies, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made great in your weakness." And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, there in your notes, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, that this thorn that was given to me to keep me from exalting myself and promoting myself would leave me. Now you know what a thorn is, right? A thorn sticks you, and it stings, and it continually itches and continually irritates until you get it out. And so, whatever the thorn was, Paul had it, and he pleaded with the Lord three times. But the Lord said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, do not miss this. You might want to underline this in your notes. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Don't miss that. For God's power is made perfect in your weakness. And so, therefore, Paul says this, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. And then underline this, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. People come to me all the time and say, how can I see the power of Jesus in the lives of other people? How can I have the power of Christ in my life? Let me just say this to you about that. God's power will never be seen in your life or experienced in your life when you are promoting yourself. God's power will never be seen in your life or experienced in your life when you are exalting yourself. And God had an incredible plan for Paul, and he knew what Paul had experienced and all that he had accomplished in his life. And so he said, you know what, Paul, I'm going to give you a thorn. It's going to irritate you. It's going to itch. It's going to stick. It's going to sting. But my grace is sufficient for you, because I want my power to be seen in your life. And I'm going to make sure that you do not walk around on this earth promoting yourself. I'm going to make sure that people can see Jesus Christ in you, and that you are not walking around on this earth exalting yourself. And so here's my answer to the person that wants the power of Christ in their life. They see this power in other people, and they want it in their own lives. If you want the power of Jesus Christ to rest on you, you must determine to do everything for the glory of God. Your life must be all about Him and all about His glory and not about you. If you want to experience the power of Jesus Christ in your life and you want people to see the power of Jesus Christ in your life, you have to come to the point that you determine that it's not going to be about you anymore, and that it's all going to be for the glory of God. We're actually going to get to that in Romans 14, where Paul talks about this very subject. And so Paul says, God's grace is sufficient for whatever you go through in this life. You can bank on it. In fact, you can go ahead and thank God for it. You can thank God for it ahead of time. His grace is sufficient for you, whatever you're going through, period. There's nothing you'll ever go through in this life, if you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, that His grace will not carry you through to victory. And so look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Quit looking to another human being to get you through. Quit looking to alcohol to get you through. Quit looking to drugs to get you through. Quit looking to your own strength and how big and bad you are as a man to get you through. Because the only thing that's going to get you some of the things that you're going to go through in this life is Jesus Christ. So if you want His power to rest on you, then live your life for His glory. Look at Hebrews 12:2 in your notes. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends. Listen to this, from beginning to end. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for Him, He thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross. And He is now seated at the right hand of God's throne. And that's very significant for us. I'm going to get back to that in a minute. Look at Proverbs 4:25. So look straight ahead. and fix your eyes on what lies before you, this glorious inheritance that Paul says is waiting for you here in chapter 8. And the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So going back to what Corrie ten Boom said, this lady that survived a Nazi concentration camp, when you've been to Jerusalem and you've gone through this museum, the thing that just keeps rolling through your mind as you walk through there is, how in the world did these people survive this? It's crazy what you see. And so she said, the way I survived it is by remembering this. When you fix your eyes on the world, you'll be distressed. When you look within, you'll be depressed. But when you look to Jesus, you'll be at rest. And the second thing this morning that brings believers this great assurance that these sufferings we endure here on this planet Earth are not even comparable to the glorious inheritance we'll receive as co-heirs of Jesus Christ is what Paul says in verse 18 in your notes. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now think about that for a minute, because you see, the suffering that Paul incurred was probably at the very minimum 10 times worse than anything you and I will ever experience in this life. When you study what this man went through, I would say at the very least it's probably 10 times more than anything you and I will ever have to go through in our entire lives. And yet he said that these sufferings paled in comparison with the glory that would be his in Christ Jesus. So there's two things you need to understand to face the trials and the temptations of this life. Number one, his grace is sufficient. Keep looking to him. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And then secondly, your inheritance is glorious. So keep looking down the road to what God has for you. But there's still more. We're not done yet. God offers us more assurance still. We're not even going to be able to finish it today. Look at verses 26 and 27. In the same way that God's grace and this glorious inheritance offer us this hope and this assurance, in the same way the Spirit of God Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so Paul says, in the same way, number two, just as God's grace and our hope helps us and gives us confidence and assurance, so too the Holy Spirit helps us during our time of weakness. Write that in your notes this morning. Just as God's grace and our hope helps us, gives us confidence, gives us assurance in this life, so too the Holy Spirit of God helps us during our time of weakness. And so we understand that even after being saved, we still have human limitations. Anybody else ever feel that way besides me? Amen. There's a few of you. There's three of us in here. But even after being saved, three of us still have human limitations that we have to live with. Amen. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He comes in to help us, the Bible says, with our weakness. And we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with doubt, but despite our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, prays for us and empowers us to be overcomers in this world. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing promise. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And so even in all of our weakness and sin and struggles and doubts, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words and empowers us then to be overcomers in this world. So we have the assurance of God's grace that is sufficient for whatever we're dealing with in life at this moment, at this time. We have the assurance of this glorious inheritance that awaits us, the assurance of a glorious future, and we have the assurance of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that intercedes for us. Many times when we have no clue what we need and no clue how to ask. Look back at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so even though we're saved and completely secure in our adoption as God's children, we still don't know how to pray sometimes, but you know what? That's okay. That's okay because we have the very Spirit of God living within us who intercedes on our behalf. In fact, Paul also talked about this divine human relationship in his letter to the Philippians. Look in your notes at Philippians 1:19. He says, "For I know that through your prayers," underline that phrase, "through your prayers, for I know that through your prayers and the help given to me," underline this phrase, "by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, for I know that through your prayers and the help given to me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And so just as our hope helps us and just as God's grace helps us, so does the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever found yourself wanting to pray but not knowing what to pray? Have you ever experienced that? Man, I have. Have you ever found yourself wanting to pray but feeling too guilty to pray? Anybody but Pastor Chris ever experienced that? You don't have to raise your hands. Have you ever found yourself, but thank you for being honest. Have you ever found yourself wanting to pray but feeling too overwhelmed to pray? Man, I've been there. We've all been there. But praise God, it's at those weak moments that the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us, the Bible says, with groanings too deep for words. When you're so overwhelmed, you don't know whether you're coming or you're going. When you're so overwhelmed, you don't know where to turn next. Maybe you're suffering from a deep personal loss. Maybe you're struggling with a life-changing decision. Or maybe you're just dealing with your own failure. But it's at these crucial times that the Holy Spirit intercedes. He comes alongside of us and intercedes on our behalf according to, and I love this, the perfect will of God. Because I don't know how to pray. But the Spirit understands. He understands my finite mind. He understands my ungodly perspectives. He understands my spiritual limitations, and yet He intercedes for me and helps me with all of these weaknesses. Now, I love the way Douglas Moo in his commentary puts this, and I think I put this in your notes if I remember right. I think I did because I want you to underline a couple of things. I want you to see a couple of things, and I can't say it better than he can, so I'm just going to give you what he said. There is one in heaven, the Son of God. I want you to underline one in heaven, and then I want you to underline the Son of God. There is one in heaven, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf, defending us from all charges that might be brought against us. Isn't that a sweet deal? Jesus, at the right hand of God, it doesn't matter what anybody accuses you of, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, He is the Lord of your life, and you're a follower of Christ, He's at the right hand of God, defending you from all charges that might be brought against you, guaranteeing salvation in the day of judgment. Amen? But there is also an intercessor in the heart. Underline that phrase, in the heart. There is also, Paul asserts in these verses, an intercessor in the heart, the Spirit of God. Underline that phrase. The Spirit of God. You've got the one in heaven, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You've got one in your heart, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit who effectively prays. When you're so overwhelmed you can't pray, when you're feeling too guilty to pray, when you don't know what to pray, there is one who lives in your heart, the Holy Spirit of God, who effectively prays to the Father on your behalf throughout the difficulties and uncertainties of your life here on this earth. Amen. God has left us His Son to intercede for us in heaven, and He has left us His Spirit to intercede for us on this earth. What more could you ask for? Our Heavenly Father has taken care of us in every way, which leads to point number 3. I want you to make sure you get this. Our spiritual security rests in God's faithfulness, not in ours. Amen? That's called grace, by the way. Grace is God. The word grace literally means that God stooped down and did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. And so our spiritual security, once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood covers you, and your spiritual security rests in God's faithfulness, not in yours. Aren't you thankful that your spiritual welfare rests in the Lord's faithfulness and not in your wavering commitment? Man, I know I am. I thank God for that. In fact, listen to this closely. Don't miss this. We remain righteous before God only because the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit are our continuous advocates and intercessors before our Heavenly Father. Listen, there is no room for self-righteousness in the kingdom of God. There's no room. We're all here because of God's grace. And so we have our heavenly dwelling Savior, Jesus Christ, and our earthly indwelling Holy Spirit that continually guards our inheritance in eternity and helps with our weakness on this earth. I mean, what more could God do? Believe it or not, there is more. We're going to talk about it next week. But that right there is amazing. What more could God do? He's given us this amazing inheritance. He's given us His grace that sustains us through anything. He's given us this Savior that's at His right hand, defending us from all charges. He's given us His Spirit that lives within our hearts, that effectively prays according to the perfect will of God and empowers us for whatever we go through in this life. Look at verse 27. And God who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, which leads us to point number 4. The Spirit enables us to pray according to the perfect will of God for His world and His people. The Spirit enables us to pray according to the perfect will of God for His world and His people. Now let me say something very important. I do not miss the emphasis in point number 4. It's gigantic. The Spirit enables us to pray according to the perfect will of God, for God's world and God's people. It's super important that we understand this. Notice I said for His world and for His people. Many times we pray for our world, our own little world, and our own people. But there's something profound here. There's a profound truth here, and you see it in how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. So we don't want to miss this. This world and all the people in it belong to God. They belong to God first, but the Holy Spirit never forgets that, praise God. And acknowledging God, who He is, Lord over all, is very, very important in prayer. In fact, it's the beginning point according to Jesus and what He taught the disciples to pray. Look at Matthew 6, 9 through 10 in your notes. And listen to how Jesus taught them to begin their prayer. Pray then in this way, Jesus said, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Now what does that mean? That means May your name be honored. May your name be glory. Start your prayer with this, Jesus says. May your name be honored. May your name be glorified. And may your name be kept holy. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to circle a few things in here this morning. See the emphasis here. Hallowed be your name. Circle the word your. Hallowed be your name. And then circle your kingdom come. And then circle your will be done. Who's the emphasis on in Jesus' prayer? Our Heavenly Father. That His perfect will would be done. That His name would be glorified. That His kingdom would come. That things would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what Jesus said. The way that we need to begin our prayers is with our emphasis on our Heavenly Father, His name, His kingdom, His will, not our own. And so Christ starts with God's name being honored, His kingdom and His perfect will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Holy Spirit does the exact same thing when interceding on our behalf. And therefore, we never need to feel like we cannot pray. Literally, the Holy Spirit who resides in you covers all the bases for you when you don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit that lives in you fills in all the blanks for you when you are too overwhelmed to pray. The Holy Spirit that lives in you, that resides in your heart, takes care of everything for you when you have no clue how to pray or what to pray. And so we have this assurance. We have the assurance of God's grace. We have the assurance of this glorious inheritance that far outweighs anything we'll ever go through on this earth that awaits us in heaven. We have the assurance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who intercedes for us in heaven. We have the assurance of the presence of the Holy Spirit living within our hearts that intercedes for us while we're on this earth. And we're still not done. Next week, we're going to cover two of the most popular verses in the Bible, Romans 8, 28 and 29. There is still more assurance. There is still more that you and I can live this life with confidence and assurance, even in the midst of the trials and the temptations that come to us in life. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and what a great blessing. What a great blessing to see these truths. I mean, if this does not show us how much you love us, nothing will. If this does not show us how much you want an intimate relationship with us and we're not here doing religion, then nothing's ever going to show us. You putting your Spirit literally living in us. If we don't get it by understanding this, we're never going to get it. So Lord Jesus, help these truths to take root in our hearts. May we walk away from here literally and pick up our notes this week and meditate on these truths. That you have given us everything we need in this life if we keep our eyes fixed on you. If we will continually look to you and look to the inheritance that you've provided for us. And learn to live by faith and walk in faith. We can be overcomers through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.